How's everybody doing? Happy Wednesday. I think I've seen most of you in here before, but just in case this is your first time, I always like to say this at the beginning of class. My name is Neil. This is Spirit-Filled Living. My goal in this class is not so much that we all agree with each other, but that we all grow in our knowledge of God's character. Okay? So some things I'm going to be sharing tonight, actually things I share every week. They're things I've found through my studies, but if you don't agree exactly with everything I'm saying, that's fine. Again, we're all learning. We're all at different stages. But I do like to have the class where we have, it's okay to ask questions and have discussion. Okay? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get started. So, Father, I thank you just for an opportunity to talk about you tonight. I thank you for all your sons and daughters in this room. And Lord, I pray a blessing over each one of them. Lord, I pray your peace to come upon them. Just that they would feel your peace tonight as we meet together. And Holy Spirit, you are the one that guides us into all truth. You're the one that teaches us all things. And we acknowledge that you live inside of us and that you're with us in this room right now. So let's just take a moment, just you personally, just acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit in your own way. And you can, if you want to, for him to teach you something tonight, just tell him that. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry in here because we want to interact with you. And I believe that you speak through the things you've shown me in your word, but I also believe you speak through everybody in here. So I pray for courage whenever someone has something they need to share. And Jesus, you told us in Mark 4 that your word is like seed and that when it finds good soil in people's hearts, that it always produces a return of 30, 60, or 100-fold of the words you used. So I know it's at least 30. So I just declare by faith that we are the good soil. And that any truth that comes out in the air tonight, we are going to receive it, and it's going to produce a harvest inside of us. And so, Father, I thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you care about what happens to us. And I pray, Lord, for clarity in here. I pray, Lord, for clear communication. I come against any temptation towards confusion or distraction. Or any plans of the enemy to sow division. We all love each other, whether we agree on every point or not. We all love each other and we all love Jesus. So, Father, I just bless your sons and daughters, and we thank you that you're here with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to be talking about healing. And I'm going to start by giving some of the avenues that healing can come, but I'm going to spend most of the night talking about one of those avenues. Okay, so how many were here for the night we talked about the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit. So when I was going through the nine gifts of the Spirit, one of the gifts of the Spirit is called the gifts, plural, of healings. And so one of the avenues that healings can come is through the gifts of healings. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, it says that the gifts mentioned there are all manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And manifestation means to become detectable to your senses in some way. That's when I say manifestation, that's what I mean. So there's nine ways listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit becomes detectable to our senses. And the idea in all of those is that this is something that's initiated by the Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily initiated by us. But it is something that we can cooperate with, okay? So one of the ways that healings can come is through the Holy Spirit initiating it. And the way I've experienced this is that I'll be teaching a class and people get healed while I'm talking. And this happened in here a couple of weeks ago. While we were talking about it, someone got healed while we were talking about that. Someone's back got healed, okay? Without anybody praying for them, the Holy Spirit just did that. And that's not the first time I've seen that, but that's an example of that happening. Okay? So that means, and the way I put this in my mind is the Holy Spirit initiated that. Okay? We didn't ask him to do it. He just did it. Okay? So that's one of the avenues. And then our response to that is, thank you. Right? You just say, thanks. This is awesome. Gifts of healings can also happen when he gives someone another one of the gifts of the Spirit, like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Or he'll tell someone in the room, hey, someone's got a shoulder problem. And so they'll speak it out. Hey, has anyone got something wrong with their shoulder? And sometimes he'll just heal them right there through that word that came out. Okay? So that's, I'm trying to be very general with all this because I have found that the more I try to get technical with all of this, the more confusion it brings and the less fruit it has. Okay? So we're just going to be very general. Gifts of healings, in my mind, is the Holy Spirit initiates it. Okay? Then there is healing mentioned by Jesus that is the faith of the sick person. Many times in the Gospels where Jesus is ministering healing, someone comes forward and somehow in the process, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Okay? Jesus said that, so I know that that's what happened. Okay? So the story that's coming to my mind right now is the woman. We know her as the woman with the issue of blood. This woman had a bleeding issue for a long time. And it says she had been to many doctors and there was no solution except that she lost money. And so she heard about Jesus and she said in her own mind, if I can get to him and if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I will be made well. Now, as far as I have been able to find, that is not promised anywhere in the Bible, that if you touch someone's robe, that you get healed. So, but she just decided that's what was going to happen, and that's what she believed. And it says, when she went to him and she touched him, Jesus was surrounded by people that were all around him. And he stopped and he said, who touched me? That means he didn't even know who it was. So he wasn't initiating that. He wasn't praying for this lady. It says he felt power go out of him. Okay? So this lady, her faith, pulled the healing out for herself. Okay? And that's not the only time that's... He says that a lot. As you have believed, let it be done unto you. Right? He said that a bunch of times. So another way that healing can come is through the faith of the person that's having the sickness or the physical problem. Okay? Now, I've experienced this on my own, and my wife has. She has had a lot more success than me with this, but we both believe and we both go for it. So let's say, for example, I find out that there's something going wrong with my body somehow, like I have a pain in my knee. That's the one that seems to try to come back on me. Well, I will go through what I know about the Bible, what the Bible says about healing, and I choose in my mind not to accept that. I say, this is not going to stay. And when I'm, like, the issue I'm talking about sometimes is, like, when I start going up and down stairs, it'll get to where my knee hurts, and it will make me not even want to go up and down stairs. So the way I exercise my faith in this situation, now I'm talking about faith of the sick person, okay, is that I will, when I'm going to stairs and there's a temptation in me to say this is going to hurt, then I will not let that come out of my mouth. Instead, what I say is, by his stripes I was healed and I can walk up and down the stairs as much as I want to. And I'll say it out loud as long as there's nobody around me to freak out at work. Okay? But I will do that. And if I go up the stairs and it hurts the whole way up there, I'm telling my knee, you are healed. This is wrong. Okay? So that's how I do it. And without fail, that always goes away. Okay? Now, I have had other times in my life where I went for that and it didn't work out. Okay? And so I will go to the doctor. Now, some people that teach healing, and I don't know how much you guys have studied healing, but it's kind of like if you go to the doctor, you don't have faith. Has anybody heard that kind of? Okay. Sickness is wrong. And so I fight it with every tool I have. Whether it's Tylenol, whether it's praying, whatever. Okay. Sickness is my enemy. So I'm not going to put up with it. My best favorite way is gifts of healings or my own faith where I don't have to go to the doctor. Okay. But if that's not working, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, while faith of the sick person is one of the avenues to receive healing, I also want to say that it is not a requirement. Okay? This is another misconception I come across a lot. So if you remember in the Bible where Lazarus had died, the brother of Mary and Martha, he died and Jesus raised him from the dead. How much faith did Lazarus have right there while he was dead? None. Okay? So in some situations, it's the faith of the person ministering. Okay? Now, my favorite is when it's all three mixed together. Right? So there is the faith of the person ministering. I'll just call that the minister. All of us are ministers. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. Okay? We're all in the ministry. Ministry just means service. Okay? Serving others. So the rest of my time tonight, I'm going to be talking about the faith of the minister and what that means. This will also apply to the faith of the sick person if you're the one that needs to be healed tonight. So I'm going to be talking about truths about healing from the Bible. Okay? Now, I have spent a lot of time studying healing, all kinds of way, every way I can. And it's led me to draw certain conclusions after when I'm trying to get all of my questions answered. Now, I will be the first to tell you that all of my questions have not been answered. I don't know the answer to all of it. So what I'm going to share with you tonight is where I'm at so far. Now, I want you to ask me questions, okay, if something I'm saying is not clear. And if you see it differently than me, like I said at the beginning of the class, that is fine. But what I have found through my study and through my experience, so let me say this also, and this applies just generally to anything that you're learning about in the kingdom of God, that if you spend a lot of time studying something, but you never act on it, that is the recipe for turning into a Pharisee. Because what you will end up doing is sitting back and being an armchair quarterback against everybody that's out on the field, telling them how they're not doing it wrong, how they're not doing it right, because they're not doing it the way you read it in some obscure book or some teaching you came across on YouTube or whatever. If you are learning without doing it, you are in danger of turning into a Pharisee. Okay? So, wherever possible in your life, try to let your acting on what you're learning stay in line with what you're learning. Okay? If you're learning something, start acting on it. Some of the greatest lessons I have learned in healing is not through reading it. It is through in the middle of doing it and having to deal with things that don't make sense to me. Okay? It's kind of like if you're thinking about riding a bike. You can give someone all the books in the world on riding a bike, and they can watch all the videos and take all the classes, but until they get on there and start pedaling, they don't know how to ride a bike. Because there's some things you just can't explain. Or if I'm explaining it, it won't have any context for you if you've never been in the middle of it. Does that make sense to everybody? So that's just an encouragement, is that if healing is something that you're passionate about, while you're studying and learning about it, start doing what you have learned. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now what? I have taught healing a lot of times, and a lot of the same questions always come up. So what I'm going to try to do right now is there's two issues that answer most of them. Okay? Not all of them. Okay, so I'm going to spend a little bit of time on those issues, and hopefully that's going to answer a lot of the questions maybe a lot of us have. All right? Okay, so the first one is that people look at healing as some kind of a reward. Like if you're good enough, you can get healed, or you can't get healed if you're not worthy. That puts healing based on the goodness of the sick person or the goodness of the person praying. No one ever has been healed because they deserved it. No one is worthy of being healed, and no one is worthy of ministering healing. All right? The first time a healing happened in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 20. And I'm going to go through this very quickly. But the story is, Abraham and his wife Sarah, they're traveling, and Abraham's wife evidently is very attractive. And they are coming by this city, and Abraham is afraid that these people are going to take his wife and kill him. So he comes up with this plan. He asks his wife, if this starts to happen, that she would lie and tell them that she's his sister. Is that honorable? No, that's terrible. Okay? And so that's the plan they come up with. Well, sure enough, these people, they come and take Sarah, and they take her to be in the king of that territory. They take her to be in his harem. At night, the king of that, the king who's responsible for all this, God comes to him in a dream and tells him, Abimelech, you are a dead man because of that woman that you have just taken. And so Abimelech wakes up and he goes and finds Abraham and he says, what are you doing to me? This is your wife. Why are you lying? Okay? This whole story is messed up in all kinds of ways. All right? But it's in the Bible. And so God has, so because that the king has taken Sarah, God had made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. So if anyone's causing problems for Abraham, they're inviting negative consequences. And it has nothing to do with how good or bad Abraham is behaving. Okay? Because the promise wasn't, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you as long as you're doing everything right. Okay? God just promised Abraham flat out. So because they have done this, the women in their territory are not able to conceive. And so God has Abraham pray for them that they would be able to conceive, and all the women are healed. That's the first healing in the Bible. That's fascinating, isn't it? Because the person who ministered healing the first time is the person who caused the whole problem. If you want to think about it that way. And so what that tells me is that God works through flawed vessels because that's all he has to choose from. Okay? And you are never going to find anybody that has any experience ministering healing that's going to tell you anything different. They don't know why God's using them. I don't know why. I don't deserve to see the things I've seen. I know I don't deserve it. But thank God it doesn't depend on whether I deserve it. And it doesn't depend on whether the sick person deserves to be healed. Remember when Jesus was ministering, when he was ministering healing to all those people, he had not died on the cross yet. So there, none of them were Christians. None of them were saved. None of them were righteous yet. Jesus never healed any Christians while he was on the earth. They were all unbelievers. Right? So we definitely know it wasn't because they deserved it. Does that make sense to everybody? And I have seen God heal unbelievers just as much as I've seen him heal believers. One of the most dramatic healings I've ever seen. There was a girl that came and she had this condition in her, all of her connective tissue, where she was in so much pain, she had not slept more than, here's what she said, she had not slept more than an hour in a row for as long as she could remember. She seemed like she was in her early 20s. And then she had this migraine headache, and she said she had had it for 6 months. And she said it was so bad that she had to move in with her parents because she couldn't function. So let me tell the story while I've started it. Okay, so she comes in, and this was right over here in this room. It was during a church service, I think. And we went in there, and we started talking to her, and the Holy Spirit gave my wife a message for the lady. She said, God loves you and God heals people. That's what she told him. Or Jesus loves you and Jesus heals people. It was something like that. She said, okay. And I said, I was telling her basically Teresa said, God has a gift for you. That was it. And I said, you know what? And we are just the delivery service. So here we're, and she said, I'll do anything. Something to that effect. So we prayed, we started with her neck. And we just commanded the pain to leave her neck, and it went away. And the headache went away, and the shoulder pain went away, and her elbows. And then her knees were popping every time she moved them, and that went away. And everything got healed from head to toe. Everything. And then afterwards, we told her, Jesus loves you, and he's doing this because he wants to have a relationship with you. It's an invitation. Okay? And she said, she basically said, I'm not ready for that yet, because she was an atheist. But God healed her as an invitation. And I saw it. Okay? So no one is ever going to be standing in front of you that's disqualified from being healed, is what I'm saying. And you are never disqualified, because it doesn't depend on you. It is God's goodness that we're counting on, right? And when there's a healing, it's because of that God is good, not because we are or the sick person is, okay? So when people come and tell me, well, we prayed for my cousin and he was the best person ever and he didn't get healed. Like, what they're saying is this person deserved to be healed, right? But it has nothing to do with whether nobody deserves it. Is that making sense to everybody?
Yeah.
Now, that is very important, because the enemy will try to zap your faith by reminding you of how you don't deserve to be praying. All right? I know this from experience. I've been asked to go pray for somebody, and on the way there, I'm getting reminded of how lousy I am at some things in my life. And all that is to zap my confidence. But see, I know what the gospel says. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I know that's not the Holy Ghost. And I know the New Covenant says in Hebrews 8:12, God says, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, Neil, and your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more, Neil. So if somebody's reminding me of my failures, I know that it is not God. And so his opinion is the one that matters. Right? And so I can take that and I can just rise up and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going there and God's will is going to happen. And I can fight that off, okay? Maybe some of you have experienced something like this before. God's calling you to do something and you're getting hit with all this barrage of, I don't deserve it. Use somebody else. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. So if the devil ever tells you you're not worthy, you can say you're right. Thank goodness it doesn't depend on that. The healing has absolutely zero to do with my ethics and my morality. Okay? Same thing is true for the sick person. It has nothing to do with their behavior. All right. So now that we've gotten that out of the way, this one gets a little bit more hairy. And this is the issue where... It comes down to this word that comes up a lot of times called sovereignty, or God is sovereign. I believe I spelled that right. So I want to address this, because this is a big one. Or God's will. How do we know what God's will is? Okay. So in the Bible and in the dictionary, sovereign means that no one can tell you what to do. If you're sovereign, then you don't answer to anyone. Like, think of a sovereign nation or a sovereign king of a territory. Okay? When we talk about sovereignty, that means if a person is sovereign, they don't have to go to a committee to get permission. Okay? They don't have to take a vote. Right? And so in that regard, God is absolutely sovereign. If God wants to do something, he doesn't have to check and see if it's okay. He doesn't have to fill out an application. That's ridiculous, right? But what sovereign does not mean in the Bible or in the dictionary or any other way you want to use this word, except in some religious circles, it does not mean controls everything. You need to use a different word, because that's not what sovereign means. Okay? Now, God is sovereign, and when he made the universe, he had a choice. Well, he had several choices, I'm sure. I wasn't there. But he could have chosen to make all of the angels and all of the humans and all of everything he created always do everything he wanted every second. And if he wanted to do that, he doesn't have to get approval. He can just do that. Everything is going to act like robots. They're always going to do the right thing. They're always going to say the right thing. They're always going to think the right thing. And then his will would always happen. And if he wanted to do that, he can, because he is sovereign. Because he doesn't answer to anyone. No one is his boss. He can do whatever he pleases. Y'all with me? However, he could have also chosen to make angels and humans and any other kind of created being and give them an opportunity where their choice could make a difference in the outcome to some degree. And if he chose to let people have choices, he's still sovereign because he's the one that decided to do that. Right? So when I talk about a free will of a human, it has absolutely nothing to do, or it is not compromised God's sovereignty one bit, because God sovereignly gave that to us. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, if God is going to let people have choices that have some effect at all, then he is sovereignly choosing to limit his control over that. Intentionally, on purpose, choosing to limit his control to whatever degree he gives free will. I'm sorry, we're getting so, this is the deep end of the pool right here. Okay? But this is important, because this answers a lot of questions. Okay? So if God is going to let someone choose A or B, and it's really a real choice, then he is pulling back his control over that choice. So he's not controlling what they choose. Okay? So there are some things that God does where he is the only person involved, and when that is true, then his will happens 100% of the time. Now let me take a step back here and talk about will. When I talk about God's will, what I'm talking about is what God wants. What God wants to happen. Okay? And the way that we know what he wants, the only way we could know is if he's communicated that to us somehow. That's the only way we would know what God's will is. That's the same way like your spouse or your friend, you know what their will is because they've told you. So the analogy I like to use is, it is my wife's will that I don't walk with muddy shoes on our nice rug. That's her will, and she has expressed that to me. And I agree that that's good. Okay, so that's her will. And she has told me what that will is. But if I go in and walk on the carpet and get mud on it, I have gone against her will. And someone could not walk into our house and say, well, I guess it wasn't her will. You cannot find out what someone's will is by looking at the outcome. You have to find out what did they say about it. That is deep right there. Yes. You cannot find out what someone's will is by looking at the outcome. You have to find out what did they say about it. That's how you know what their will is. Okay? That just solves so many problems. Right there. For me, at least. So, when God's doing something, if it doesn't involve any free moral agents that he's created, then his will is always going to happen. So when in the beginning of Genesis, where he said, let there be light, the light is going to happen. There's no way around it. God has also said that Jesus is coming back. That is going to happen. Nobody can stop that. The kingdom is going to grow. That you can't stop that. That is going to happen. Okay. But if it involves free moral agents, then he can tell him what his will is, but then whether they choose to agree with his will or not is not his fault. Okay? Just hang with me here for a second. So in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what was his will? Right. His will is what he said. Because God is not lying or deceitful. Right? He's not manipulative. So he said, don't eat from the tree. Now, if Adam and Eve eat from the tree and bad things happen, we cannot look at that and say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. Because that violates what he said. Right? Like if he says it, I know he's telling the truth. And I know he's always right. So if he says something, but I don't see it, then the problem is not with him. It's not his will that's the problem. There's something else going on. Something is not agreeing with his will. Okay? Now he designed the world this way, and he is sovereign. He sovereignly made it this way. No one can say, you shouldn't have done that. You should have just made us robots. We can't do that. He's sovereign. Okay? So in no way am I diminishing my view of his sovereignty. He is the top of the food chain. He is the top. No one is above him. But when he says something, if people do the opposite of what he said, then I am not going to blame that on his will. That's my point. And so I cannot look at all of the horrible things going on in the world and say, I guess it was God's plan. I guess it was God's will. I guess Hitler was part of God's mysterious purpose. No. God made it very clear, do not kill each other. I have no question about what his will is when it comes to murder. But murder happens. So anytime a murder happens, it wasn't God's will. Right? Let's make this more simple. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Is that true? Yes. Is that God's will? Yes. Does that always happen? No. Does that ever happen? Is a better question. That hardly ever happens. But when someone is mistreating their spouse, I'm not going to say, well, I guess that's God's will. That is evil. To blame evil on God, I don't like that. I have a big problem with that. Okay? So God's will is what he has made clear, what he has said to us. But what happens is a result of the combination of people cooperating with God's will or not. All right. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go through and show you some reasons why I believe the way I do about God's will when it comes to healing. Now, I will tell you in my experience that as I have been learning about healing and praying for people and stuff like that, there's a couple of giant factors that have affected the results that I've seen. One of the biggest is how radically I get myself to believe that it's always God's will to heal everyone every time right now. The more radically I can get myself to believe that, the more often I see people get healed when I pray for them. Now that's my experience, okay? So that's not a Bible verse. I'm just telling you that's what has been for me. So what I'm going to do right now is give you some views of why I believe the way I do about God's will, okay? This doesn't mean I'm not tempted to doubt this sometimes. This is what I'm aiming at. I'm trying to convince myself of what the Bible says when my experience is trying to tell me otherwise. Okay, so my first thing we're going to go through is this is just going to be the history of God and man, starting with the Garden of Eden. So this point right here represents when God made Adam and Eve, and this timeline goes all the way out into the future somewhere. Okay, so when God made Adam and Eve, and then this point right here is going to represent when they disobeyed him and they obeyed Satan and they ate from the tree. Okay? So prior to this event in the Garden of Eden, this time period right here, when we think about man's experience, when you think about how Adam and Eve were doing in the Garden of Eden, do you picture them having a walker or having to take Tylenol? Or having problems with depression or anxiety. Or guilty, feeling guilty. Or whatever. Okay? This is a time in the experience between God and man where God's will is the only influence. There's no influence of sin or Satan here. And what we find out is man's experience is total, complete health. Complete wellness in every part of his being. Not only that, but you don't think of Adam and Eve having to go and get food stamps. Like they had a whole earth of produce to eat, right? They had an abundant supply, more than they were ever going to get around to. So there were no physical health issues. There were no mental, emotional health issues. There was no poverty, right? Are y'all with me on this so far? Okay. So at this point, they invited the will of Satan into their environment. Okay, now I'm going to skip ahead. This point in the future represents towards the end of the book of Revelation, where it tells us that the devil is cast into the lake of fire, meaning that he is removed from man's environment. Okay, so his influence is no longer present, and the governing influence is people that want God's will. God's will is on display and we are enjoying it. So when we think about our time in the future in heaven, okay, that's what this represents, and it continues on into the future. We don't think of people having to deal with migraine headaches in heaven, or walking with a limp or arthritis, right? That's totally foreign. We know that it says there are no more tears. There's not even sadness, right? It is righteousness, peace, and joy. That is it. And absolute, complete wholeness and wellness. There's no such thing as sickness in man's environment. Okay? Now, if we, depending on what you believe, and I'm going to be very general right here because a lot of people have different views about this, but let's just say I'm going to draw this little area up here to represent where people go when they die. Up until this time right here. Okay? So I'm just going to say they went to heaven. Okay? When someone dies and they're a believer, they go to heaven. When I think of people in heaven right now, I don't think of them as being in wheelchairs. I don't think of them as having cavities in their teeth. Right? I don't think of them having to wear contact lenses. Right? That is not in heaven. Okay? So these are the only three places in Scripture where we have an environment where it is God's will by itself in the human's experience. And there's no influence of sin or Satan. Okay? And every one of those is identical as far as health is concerned. God did not intend man to have to deal with sickness. Sickness is not his will. Health and wholeness is his will. Okay? If his will was sickness, I would expect there to be some sickness mingled into these areas. But it's not. Okay? The only time we see sickness in man's environment is this time right here, where there's a combination of the will of Satan and demons and human rebellion or human sin. Okay? Now, when I say this, I am not saying that every sickness is a direct result of the sin of the individual or that every sickness is from a demon. Okay? Because that's not true. What I am saying is that without sin and Satan in our environment, there would not be any sickness. Because that is not God's will. And then when Jesus came to earth in 38, when he came to earth and he began his ministry, I'm going to draw this right here. This is Jesus coming down to earth when he began his ministry in 30 AD. And he kept talking about the kingdom has come. I'm here to demonstrate the kingdom or God's reign. Jesus did not go around putting sickness on people. When he encountered sickness, he healed it. He was bringing God's will on earth as it is in heaven. That's what that prayer means. When we say, God's will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are acknowledging that on earth God's will is not being done. Right? And we're praying for that to change so that on earth matches in heaven. And so if I know that there's no wheelchairs in heaven, then people should not be having to be in wheelchairs on earth. So that lines up exactly with the way Jesus was operating. When he ran into sickness, he healed it. He never put sickness on people. Okay? So that leads me into my next one. I would like to get a couple of different people to read from Hebrews in different translations. And what we're going to read is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. So if I can have a volunteer, just raise your hand and I want to find out what translation you have. Okay, Tom, what do you have?
I have the New King James.
Okay, so he's going to be reading the New King James. Beth, what do you have?
NIV.
NIV, and let me get one more. What do you have?
New Living.
New Living, great. Okay, Tom, you go ahead.
Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay, so that first verse, it said he is the exact representation. Some, what does that say? It's right, it's to the beginning of the verse.
Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person.
The express image of his person. So it's talking about Jesus is the express image of God's person. Hebrews 1:3. It says Jesus is the express image of God's person. Okay, Beth, what do you have in yours in the NIV?
Okay.
Just that phrase is good enough.
Okay, just the beginning.
Yeah.
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being.
So Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Okay, and then we have the New Living. Who had that? Go ahead.
The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God.
Okay, so this is telling us, I'm going to read these. So Jesus is the express image of God's person. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Jesus expresses the very character of God. Yes, sir.
The Passion Translation said he's his mirror image.
He is his mirror image. Some other verses that kind of go along and say the same thing. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. In John 14, when he's talking to his disciples, Jesus says, "If you have seen me, then you have seen the Father." Many times Jesus said things like, "I do not come bringing my own doctrine, but his who sent me." Or, "I'm not doing what I'm choosing, I'm doing whatever he's showing me." Or, "I'm doing what God's telling me to do." So anything Jesus was doing is showing us what God is like. Okay? Jesus, now when I say human, Jesus is God, but he became a man for a while and had human limits. So when I say human, that's what I mean. Jesus is the only human in the Bible or elsewhere that always did God's will. The only one. Okay? So I cannot look at Moses or Elijah or Billy Graham or your grandpa or whoever and find out what God's will is. Jesus shows me what God's will is. He's the only person who put God, who put flesh and bone on God's will and walked around and let us see it. Okay? So if I want to know how God feels about something, I can go and look at how Jesus felt about it, and that tells me exactly how God felt about it. Okay? Is that clear to everybody? Hopefully this is not a surprise to anybody. So if I asked you, how did Jesus feel about people that were in the ditch and stuck in some kind of sin? How did he feel about that? What's that? He helped them out of the ditch. Right? He would rescue them every time. Right? Well, then that tells me that's exactly what the Father is like. There's not a difference. I don't know what everybody's background in here, but And no, I don't remember anybody telling me this when I was growing up, but the way it was presented, somehow I got the picture that God is mad and Jesus saves us from an angry God. Think about what that's saying. That's like good cop, bad cop. God is the mean one and Jesus is the nice one. But see, they're not different. They don't have a different will. Jesus wasn't going behind God's back, letting people in the back door. God sent him there to show people what he was like because nobody knew what he was like. People think God is mean, but he's not. He's just like Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay? So if we look at how did Jesus feel about self-righteous religious people? He didn't have a lot of time for that. In fact, those are the people who are the ones that got the harshest rebuke from him. So that tells me how God feels about self-righteous religious people pointing their finger at what everybody else is doing wrong. Right? That because God is not going to have a different opinion than Jesus. All right? Now let me just handle this for a second. The self-righteous religious people got the harshest treatment because they were the ones in the most danger. Because the person in danger is the one that doesn't think they need a life raft. The people that were in the ditch knew they needed to be rescued. So they're not, even though it looks worse for them, they're actually safer because they know they can't do it. They know they need a Savior. But the self-righteous religious person who thinks they're keeping all the rules and therefore God has to bless them, that's the person that's in danger. And Jesus said as much in Matthew 5, where he's standing there in front of all the people and all the Pharisees. He says, "You have heard it said..." Actually, let me back up a second. He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot come into the kingdom of God." And I can imagine the Pharisees standing there thinking, "Yeah, you tell them." And then they said, "Wait a minute. He said exceeds. Exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees? What are you talking about?" Because their righteousness is not cutting it. And no human righteousness is going to cut it. I don't care how good you think you are, it isn't good enough. Because if it was, Jesus didn't have to come and die for us. And Jesus expands on this when he's getting some pushback or something, I don't know. But he says, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I'm telling you that if the thought has crossed your mind, too late. You're an adulterer. So don't walk around here like you think you're keeping the rules and point your finger at other people. Because just because they're doing it on the outside, you're doing worse on the inside. You see what I'm saying?" So that's how Jesus dealt with self-righteous religious people. Okay? So let's think about how did Jesus deal with sickness. Let's think about that for a second. I'm going to give you some statistics. I can't talk. There is not a single instance in the Bible of a sick person coming to Jesus to be healed and them going away without getting healed. There's not a single example. You cannot find it. It's not in there. Jesus never said, "You know what? It's not God's timing for you." Right? So, if we are claiming to represent Jesus, we don't have the right to ever tell that to anybody. Or else we're misrepresenting Jesus. Okay? That's a tough one to take. The old saying is, that's tight, but it's right. Or I've heard people say, "God put this sickness on me to teach me something." How many times was Jesus preaching and the people weren't getting it and he said, "You know what? I need to put some leprosy on y'all. That'll help you figure it out." These people are not getting it. Let's make everybody crippled. No, they didn't do that, did he? He was not putting sickness on people. right? Or they'll say, God gave me the sickness to draw me closer to Him. Jesus did not do that. He would heal people. If they were sick, He healed them. He didn't take well people and make them sick. Acts 10:38, Peter's preaching the gospel, and he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Right? So if we think about this, if Jesus is always healing everybody that came to him, what am I supposed to think about God's will when it comes to healing? What other conclusion can I come to? Right? If I'm going to disagree with that, then I'm going to have to add in my own personal experience or some tradition that somebody has. And that doesn't end well usually. So I have to believe that if Jesus healed everybody, then that was God's will when he was doing that. He wasn't going against God's will. Right? This is really good news. It really is. It's a lot better than y'all are acting like. I'm just kidding. All right, so, yes?
I want to interject something here because I've always heard this and people say it all the time and I've never agreed with it, and I think it speaks to the point you're trying to make. Everything happens for a reason.
So she said she's heard people say everything happens for a reason. And the implication there is that somehow God wanted it this way. Yeah. Yes, it's in a negative, right? So I'm not one that believes that. I don't believe that someone like human trafficking is happening for a reason. I don't. I don't believe that adultery is happening. I don't believe anything that contradicts God's will is happening for a reason that God approves of. I'm not... Now, let's go back to the beginning. And that's a fantastic statement. I agree with you completely. I cannot look at what's happening to find out what God's will is. I have to look at what did he say.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
There is great power in that right there. Because I am here to agree with God's will and enforce God's will. I am here to bring His will everywhere I go. I am not here to look at what happens and then blame it on God's mysterious plan. Especially if it directly contradicts what He has said about it. Okay. If people say he allowed it, normally what they're saying is that he condoned it. And I don't agree with that. But God would allow me to be as nice or as mean as I want to be. Because he gave me the right to make a choice. So in that regard, he did allow it, but that doesn't mean he approves of my sin. Okay? And going back to my diagram over here, the only time sickness is in the picture is when sin and Satan are in the picture. But I want to reiterate this. I am not saying that if someone's sick, it's because they sinned or because the devil is doing it. Sometimes that's true, but sometimes it's not. What I am saying is man cooperating with the devil is what allows the devil's will to influence our environment. That's what I'm saying. Okay? And some of us, it's directly because of choices we've made, but sometimes it's because of the sinful choices that other people have made. Yes, some of that could be generational. Like, I don't believe that God designed the human race to have genetic deficiencies in it. Because they don't have that in heaven. And right? So I make this simple. And that's another thing I say. If you're learning about something and it starts getting too complicated, something's wrong. Because Jesus was not having people fill out paperwork and all this stuff to get healed. And they didn't have to go to some 12-week class. He just healed them right there. Right? And Jesus wasn't being complicated. He was talking about bread and sticks and water. Right? It shouldn't be complicated. And when we start putting all these funky requirements all over the place, it's like, I can't figure this out, I just quit. I've been there. It is true. It's supposed to be simple. God's will is being done in heaven, and it's not on earth. And so I pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's just simple. Right? Is there poverty in heaven? Then that's not God's will. That's easy. Right? Now, people have rough experiences and they have powerful encounters with God during those troublesome times. And that's true. I can vouch for that myself. Okay? And God will meet you anywhere. But that's different than God putting me there. Okay? For example, through the experience of my wife being sick and getting healed, our life has totally changed. But I don't for one second believe that God made her sick. Or that He wanted her to be sick, or that He allowed it, saying, that's okay. I'm okay with this horrible suffering. When Jesus paid for it. Right? So that's going to be my third proof I'm going to offer you. This is going to be in Isaiah 53. And this is about 600 years before Jesus was born. And Isaiah is given this prophecy. And you've heard it before, but I'm just going to jump into the middle. I'm going to start reading about verse 3. I'd encourage you to read this whole thing. It's amazing. But he's prophesying about the coming Messiah who would suffer. It says, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All right, let me stop there. So some of you guys that have a different translation, mine says that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Let me just write some of these. Griefs, sorrows. Who has a different word there? In verse 4, Isaiah 53, 4.
Suffering.
Suffering. So he bore our suffering. Sicknesses. Weaknesses. Distresses. And pains. Okay, and that's enough. That gives you the picture. It says that he bore them. He carried them. Let me read that again. Surely he has borne our all this sickness and pain and suffering and grief. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, or by his wounds, we are healed. Okay? By his wounds, we are healed. Okay? Now, this is talking about when Jesus was beaten and when he went to the cross. And we call that the atonement. And that is when we say that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. But he didn't just pay for the sins of the whole world. He paid for all the sickness. And so, God is forgiving our sins. And our forgiveness and our healing does not depend on us anymore. It is because Jesus has paid for it. And he paid for healing. I'm not sure the right terminology to use there, but I'm just going to say paid for. He paid for, or accomplished, or earned, or whatever word you want to use, our healing at the same time he purchased our forgiveness from sins. Okay? Now, I have heard pushback on this before. People saying, well, by his wounds we are healed. That means when we go to heaven. Has anybody ever heard that? Good, because that doesn't make any sense, because I don't need to be healed in heaven. Right? I'm already healed in heaven. Yes?
But I'd say if you don't go to heaven, you're going to suffer that stuff.
Yeah.
So I can see the logic
Yeah.
where you're saying he healing that would be the ultimate.
The ultimate healing.
Yes.
Okay.
I can just see the logic.
Okay. The great, fair point. So let's go over, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. I'd encourage you to turn there in your Bible app or in your physical analog Bible. This is Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. And I love situations like this where the Bible comments on itself. So if we're not sure what it means, we can find out whether this is a physical healing or spiritual healing that we're talking about. So Matthew 8, 16, it says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demonized, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." So Matthew is the one that wrote this. And Matthew is seeing all these people get healed. And Matthew says, yep, this is what Isaiah was talking about. Physical healing now on earth. Do y'all see that? Okay. All right. So now that we know that those are related, he paid for our sins the same time he paid for our healing. They're accomplished at the same time. When we think about presenting the gospel of salvation to someone, do we ever wonder whether God wants to forgive them or wants to save them? We never think that, right? And why do we think that? Why are we so sure about that? Well, one reason is because he already paid for it on the cross, right? Why would he pay for it if he didn't want anybody to have it? Well, then, if we should apply the same logic to healing, why would he not want to do it if he's already paid for it? Right? So when I am praying for sick people and they're getting healed, in my mind, it's letting Jesus get what he paid for. That's what I'm thinking. Let the Son of God get the reward of his suffering. Like, he paid for this. So it doesn't matter if they deserve it. It doesn't matter if I deserve it. Jesus deserves it because he bought it. That gives me great confidence. That's awesome, isn't it? I see a lot of wheels turning. So that's good news. Okay? So chew on this. I know this is a lot. All right? So the last one, actually, I'm going to give you two more. Okay? They keep coming. When Jesus sent out his disciples, when he sent out the 12, in Luke chapter 9, it says he called the 12 and he gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And he sent them out saying, "Go out and heal people and tell them that the kingdom of God is near." So I want you to put yourself in their shoes. You're one of the 12. And Jesus, you've been watching Jesus heal people over and over all day, every day. He says, "Now, I want everything I've been doing, I want you to go do it. So kneel, go and heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come." Got it. And I'm walking away saying, I have no idea how this works. And so I go to the next town and I come across some sick people. If I was standing there when he said that, am I going to be wondering if it's God's will to heal them?
No.
Why not? Because he just told me to do it. Yeah. Right? If he told you to do it, you don't have to wonder whether it's his will or not. Right? I don't need a leading from the Spirit when there's a command. Right? I don't need a special word from the Lord to love my neighbor. Why not? Because he told me to do it. Now, I cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and he helps that happen. But I don't have to wonder whether it's God's will because he told me to do it. Right? Every time, and we looked at this our first week, every time Jesus sent out people to represent him. So this is when he sent out the 12, when he sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, and then at the Great Commission in Mark 16 and Matthew 28. Every time, he included three of the same pieces of same instructions. Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Okay? So those are three things we never need to wonder about whether it's his will or not, because he told us to do it. How do y'all feel about that? Right? So the point of learning things like this is to build your confidence. Because I cannot have faith if I don't know what God's will is. Right? What am I having faith in? Yes.
I do have a question.
Yes.
I had someone comment to me before.
Could you speak up a little bit?
Sorry. I had someone comment to me before about casting out demons that you can't do it unless you have permission from the person.
Tell you what. I'm going to talk about demons next week.
Okay.
So can we hold that till then?
Yes.
That's a fantastic question. Yep, I know that. But that, I feel like that's gonna. I can't tell you how hard it is for me not to answer questions. So I am really practicing some restraint here. But I just want to wait till next week. So, but thank you for that. Any other comments before we move forward? Or questions? Yes.
Sometimes people say, you know, God uses doctors, right?
I believe that the ultimate result is wellness.
Say what?
I mean, the ultimate result is wellness.
Right. So whether it's through a doctor.
Yeah. And I think I at the very beginning of class, I think I talked about this a little bit, but I'm just going to repeat it, okay? I know, and it's okay. I'm glad you came. I'm glad you're here. But when I talk about healing, I talk about some avenues that healing can come. And I said, sometimes it's through my own faith, sometimes it's gifts of healing, sometimes it's somebody praying for me. But if I'm not getting there through all that, I'll go to the doctor because sickness is still my enemy and it's still my father's enemy. So I'll use whatever tools I can handle. Right? Yes.
So my question is, what if a bunch of people are praying for somebody's healing and they die anyway? And then somebody says, well, it must have been God's will as he died.
That is a tough call right there. So I had a lot of people tell me that when my dad died. But personally, I don't believe that. If they died from sickness. Now, if someone goes to sleep and passes away peacefully into the next life, great. But my dad having a heart attack, God doesn't send heart attacks. Right, so whatever the factor was with my dad not coming back to life or whatever, I don't blame it on God's will. Like, I don't think God made my mom a widow. Right? That just doesn't jive with me. Okay? Other people may have different opinions about that. But I'm going to go back to, did Jesus give people heart attacks? No. If they were having a heart attack, he would heal them. If they were dead, he would raise them from the dead. Okay? So I always go back there. Now, I am pretty radical in how I approach this. But that's on purpose. Because if God's will is people to be healed, then I have to get to where I believe that no matter what the scenario is. Now, that's me personally. Not everybody has to agree with that, but that's where I'm at. So if it's a situation like that, I don't, like someone passing away, that's sensitive. But for me personally, if it's my dad, I don't believe it was God's will. All right. Yeah. Yes, sir.
It struck me earlier when you said radical that most people use that word wrong. Radical means to the root. It's the very basic of what you're thinking. And what you're saying is you believe this at the very basic of your thinking because that's what the word says. And when we believe that, that's the truth. Radical believing is basic. Basic believing. Basic right down to the root of the matter.
That is awesome. Man, there is so much authority coming off of your voice when you talk. I don't know if anybody felt that, but I just want to encourage you that when you spoke that, God's power was on that, okay? So God bless you. Thank you for saying that. I really appreciate that. Actually, could I pray for you real quick? Would that be okay with you? Okay. I'm going to put my hand on your chest. Is that okay? Father, I just bless your son. I pray your blessings on him, Lord. I thank you for the wisdom and the authority that you've put in him. Lord, I just pray your blessing on him, Lord. Father, we just acknowledge the gift that you've put inside of him. Lord, I just thank you for him sharing that with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, man. Thank you. Thank you. Man, I love that. Any other questions or comments?
Yeah, can I have the Matthew 10:8 says, that it says that those who have leprosy, he specifically calls speak to that at all? That's the kind of thing I get hung up on.
When he says what now?
Well, he says, then that's in Matthew 10:8, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy,
yeah,
and drive out demons. So, like, leprosy is, I mean, that would just be another disease or sickness.
Right.
So why wouldn't you specifically call that out?
Well, as far as I know, the Bible doesn't tell me why he specifically calls that out. So I can only give you my opinion. But I would think that was like the cancer of their day. So that would seem like it's the most intimidating. So to me, he's being specific about that to make sure they know that what's included. That's my take on that. That's a good question. Thank you. Any other ones? Yes.
Question. Have you ever, like, this last Sunday, I don't know what the prayer need was, but they said if you have a prayer need for... So, and a couple people came to my mind. One had rotator cuff,
okay,
that have been hurting him, and then another lady has had been suffering with macular degeneration for years.
Yeah.
And I've been praying,
yes,
for healing, and haven't seen anything yet. But have you ever had an instance where something like that came to your mind and you prayed for the person and then you went back to see the person and they were healed? Whereas all your healing, like when you lay hands on people?
That's a great question. So her question is, if I say this wrong, tell me, okay? Have I ever had God bring something to mind to pray for someone in the area of healing, but I wasn't with them? Then I prayed, and then I went back and found out that they were healed. Is that what you're asking me? I can't think of one. But certainly that's definitely possible. Yes. Yes, I have done that.
Yeah, you
can see him. So let me tell a story about that. So there was some lady down, I think it was in Wilmington or somewhere, who found out about what happened to my wife, Teresa, that she was healed from fibromyalgia. And the lady called us, and we're praying with her over the phone, and we're just commanding the fibromyalgia to get out of her body. And then she starts screaming over the phone, and it scared me. I was like, oh my gosh. But then she was like, my neck, my neck, my neck. And so God healed her neck. And then she dropped the phone and she was like, I don't know what she was doing, but she got back on the phone and was like, this is awesome. Like, I guess she was doing jumping jacks. I don't know what she was doing. But anyway, so God healed the lady over the phone. I don't know what she was doing, but she was enjoying herself. And I've prayed for someone over email and then they replied back and they said it just went away. It is. And remember in John 14:12, where Jesus said, whoever believes in me, the things I do, they will do also and even greater. So praying over email, for example, would fall into that. Or over the phone. Or over whatever other ways you want to do it. Yes.
This is just a quick question about praying. You know, if you're praying specifically for someone in your prayer time, you're praying command prayers, right? You're not going like, Lord, because you're still not going to ask Jesus to heal someone, just like if you were standing in front of them. So if you're like, okay, Lord, thank you that you are the healer. I take authority over this cancer. I command for this cancer to go in Jesus' name. So we're commanding still, right?
That's what I do.
Yeah.
Okay. Yep.
Okay.
Yep. That's what I do. Good question. Okay, so now I'm going to move into how to apply this stuff that we're talking about, how to practically apply it. Okay? Now, what I'm going to present to you is what I've come up with based on watching Jesus, looking at Jesus as my example. Okay? And this is my way of doing it in the culture I live in. But I'm not saying this is the right way or this is the only way or you're a heretic if you don't do it just like me. Okay? But one thing I was always missing was I believed in healing, but I didn't know how to, when it's time to do it, what do you do? Okay, like what do I do? Now I forgot something. I said I was going to give you one more. There was a fourth one.
Yep, fifth one.
Fifth one? Man, all right. The word in the Bible that gets used when they say someone is saved is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. Okay? When if you look up what that word meant in the Greek, it meant rescued from whatever was wrong. It didn't just mean eternal salvation. So sometimes when people were healed, the Bible would say they were sozoed. That was the Greek word. Sometimes when they were delivered from demons, it says they would be sozoed. They were set free. It means that they were, something was bad and they got, God got them out of it. That's what sozo means. It means set free, healed, delivered, saved, rescued. One time it was used of some people that were rescued from a shipwreck. Okay? So something bad and then they got rescued. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to be saved. In the Greek word there is sozo. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be rescued from whatever's wrong. So that is what God's will is. That was a quick one, but that's a really strong one. All right. So now we're going to go into a little bit of practical application. And I'm going to start by telling you, well, remember I was telling you there was a couple of factors that have had the most impact on what I see when I pray for people. And one of them was changing my opinion from being wishy-washy about God's will. That is settled for me, and I never wonder about that anymore. I never wonder if it's God's will. I don't even think about that anymore. I just make that assumption. Now, when I started doing that, it helped me understand why the disciples prayed the way they did. Okay, and I'm going to start talking about that right now. But that leads into the second point, which is this was the second biggest thing I've come across that helped me see different things when I said, help me have more success when I pray, if you want to put it, I don't even like to say that. But to see what I'm praying for come to pass. Okay. Now, in my background and the denomination I grew up in, and this seems to be common for everybody, the way that we would pray for people to be healed sounded something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, please heal Uncle Joe, if it be your will. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. I want to break that down a little bit. Let's think about what we're saying right there. Now, I'm going to be a little bit hyperbolic here, or a little bit silly. But if you think about what you're saying, God, please heal them, but don't let what I'm saying have any effect on what you want to do. That's weird, isn't it? Heal them if it's your will, but if it's not, don't let me change your mind. Don't let my prayer affect the situation at all. That's weird, isn't it? And we've all done that, and I know I said I'm being silly, but when you think about it, I was like, what does that even mean? I used to think that it worked like this. Here is you or me, whatever. And here's the sick person. And then God is up here. And so what I'm supposed to do is ask God to do something. And then he has some criteria that's mysterious. And if it meets the criteria that I don't know what it is, he will say yes, and he will pour out his power and heal them. Okay, I thought that's how it worked. And that's what that prayer is. Lord, please heal them if it be your will. And if we can get a whole bunch of people ganging up on him and putting pressure on him, then maybe we'll get him to do it. Because certainly he wouldn't do it on his own. Again, I'm being silly. Or maybe if we just have a hunger strike and twist his arm and make him do it. Okay, I don't think like that anymore. But I used to think that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting everybody to pray. I'm just saying what are we thinking we're doing? All right. But what I found, and here's the clearest it's explained in the Bible, in my opinion, is in Mark 11:23, 24, something like that. Jesus says, if you will speak to the mountain and believe in your heart that what you say will come to pass, but don't doubt what you're saying, then you will have what you say. Okay? Or another way of saying this is Jesus authorized them to go heal the sick. He gave them an order to do that. So instead of me trying to get God to do something, God is trying to get me to do something. He's telling me to talk to the sickness. He's telling me to speak to the mountain. He didn't say, go talk to me about the mountain. Now, when I say this, don't take this the wrong way and say you can't ask God about stuff. That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, when healing is in the Bible, in the New Testament, nowhere that I have not found one where they say, God, please do this. That is not in the New Testament for healing. Okay? Instead, we see Jesus rebuking a fever. We see the leper coming to him, and the leper says, Lord, if you be willing, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And he speaks to the condition. He speaks to the problem using his authority as the Son of God. Okay? In effect, what he's doing is he is enforcing the will of his Father that he is aware of. He knows God's will is not leprosy. So he is like, and this is what we are. We are no longer beggars trying to get God to throw a bone. We are law enforcement for the kingdom of God, sent out to evict all the trespassers, which is sickness. Right? I have been given a badge and a gun to go take care of it. Now, what if Jesus told his 12 disciples, go out and heal the sick? And they go out and they say, okay, let's see if we can get Jesus to come over here. That would have been disobedient. That would have been unbelief. Think about that for a second. Let me make this even more silly. Okay? If you work in a restaurant and the manager comes in, he says, Neil, go take the trash out. Okay? And I go over to the trash and I say, manager, please come take the trash out if it be your will. Am I following the directions? If I decide to take the trash out, am I being presumptuous? Am I being arrogant? No, all I'm doing is following the directions. Okay? We're not getting religious about this. We're following instructions. Okay? What if I try to take the trash out and the bag tears and garbage goes everywhere and it's a mess? Do I blame that on the manager's will and his mysterious plan? No, I don't. I mean, just because I fumble my way through it, which we all do, does not change what God said about it. Okay? That makes sense to everybody? Okay. So what I found when I studied this, I went through and I looked at all the healings in the New Testament. And they all match this pattern pretty much. And it's not a formula, it's more of a principle. The principle is, instead of me telling God about the sickness, I'm going to go tell the sickness about God. I'm going to tell the sickness what to do because God has commissioned me to do that. Okay? Now, some people, when they find out about this, they go wild like I did. And I wasn't really in a fellowship that believed this kind of stuff. So I went out and I just did it in Walmart and wherever I went, Harris Teeter, whatever. So I would go pray for people in the stores or wherever I could. And I was doing this, but I wasn't seeing anything happen. But it was too late. I already knew it was God's will. Okay? And so just because the bag breaks when I try to pull it out of the trash can doesn't mean the manager doesn't want me to take the trash out. And just because something's not clicking in me doesn't change God's will about it. Like it's too late, I'm convinced. Right? I am compelled. I know it. I know it. So I kept going, and then let me share a story because I think this probably helps some people. One of the first times I saw something happen immediately, I prayed for this lady, and she had a cold, and the cold went away. Okay? And then she had told some people what had happened, but I did not want anybody thinking that I had some kind of power they don't have, and I still don't like that. I don't like people looking at me like I've got something you don't have, because I don't. I just have experience. Okay? But we have the same. No one gets healed without the Holy Spirit doing it. Okay? And when I'm cooperating with Him, it's not me, it's Him doing it. I'm just like cooperating. Okay? So you have the same Spirit that I have, that Jesus had. Right? So it's the same power. Okay? But anyway, I was kind of feeling weird about this. And then we got into this group, and there was a lady that had she had really bad congestion. And we were praying, and here was my prayer. God, please heal her, but use somebody else. I was praying that, and I was serious. And I kept telling Him that, Lord, use somebody else, because I don't want everybody looking at me. And all I could hear was Him saying back to me was this verse in Luke 4 where it said, Jesus rebuked the fever. And this verse in Jude where it says, Michael the archangel rebuked the devil, or said, the Lord rebuke you. So the word rebuke was in there. God talks to me through Bible verses a lot. So that was coming, and I was like, yeah, but let somebody else do that. Okay, and I'm sitting there praying that. And then the minister said, Neil, whatever you have, you need to say it. So I said, the Lord rebuke you, or something like, sounded really religious. But she went, and her sinuses cleared. I know. And I was just as surprised as everybody else in there. But it worked. Okay? And so I'm really going for it now. So we saw a bunch of amazing things happen. And I would say I went from never seeing anyone healed my whole life to within a short period of time of learning about this and learning about God's will, to where it was something like 1 out of 20 where I would see it happen like right in front of me. Something like that. And I have seen God heal every parts of the body, from plantar fasciitis in the bottom of their foot to migraine headaches to all kinds of stuff. I've seen Him grow people's legs out. I've seen cataracts go away.
Is this all here in the United States?
All of this is here in North Carolina. Yeah. See what the Lord is wanting to do something right here. I'm just going to pray for a second. Okay, so I've got another story I'm going to tell. I have a friend at work who I was invited to a Bible study at work to come give my testimony. And I went to the Bible study and I shared the testimony, and then I was going to get invited there to talk about healing for a little while. Well, the guy who was in there had never met me, and the next night his daughter was playing basketball and she broke her ankle. Her ankle was broken the next night. So he got on the internet, or somehow he found my phone number, and he called me before they even went to the emergency room. And he said, my daughter broke her ankle. Can you pray? Okay, now I don't think he had ever seen anybody get healed. Okay, I said, I was driving home from work. I said, sure. And I turned around and I went and met him in the parking lot of a Harris Teeter. And we're in the parking lot, and his daughter's in the front of the car crying because she's in pain. She broke her ankle. And her trainer told her season was over. So I come up. Now, and here, again, I'm telling you how I do things. Everybody, you do it your way. But this is my way of applying all these principles I'm talking about tonight. So I said, how bad is the pain on a scale of 1 to 10? And she said, it's a 10 out of 10. Now, the reason I ask that is because after I pray, I want to ask and find out if it feels any better. And usually that's an easy way for people to tell me it's a little bit better or it's all the way gone or whatever. That's just how I do that. Okay? So I prayed like this. I prayed like Jesus. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this foot and ankle to be healed. All pain, get out of her body. This is me and my police officer of the Kingdom of God uniform here to enforce God's will. Not against anybody, but against things that shouldn't be in our environment. Her ankle should not be broken. That's wrong. I said, does it feel any better? She said, no. Now, my old way, I would have said, well, I guess it wasn't God's will, and I would leave. But I would have been lying. And I had learned, if they're willing, I'm going to pray more than once. And I will tell you, this shocked me, but in Mark 8:24, Jesus prayed for a blind man, and then he said, what do you see? And the man said, I see people like trees walking. And then it says Jesus prayed for him again, and the man saw clearly. So Jesus had to pray for somebody twice. So if Jesus gets two tries, I get a whole bunch. Okay? So I said, well, that's no big deal. Let me go again. And I prayed again, and there was still no change. And then I prayed again, and she said the pain had gone down to like a 9 or an 8. Now, here's what I'm thinking. I'm speaking to the mountain, and the mountain has broken ankle, and the mountain has just moved an inch, and it's going into the ocean. It's going. So I did that again. I probably prayed 5 more times, and the pain got down to a 5 out of 10. And then, this is the way I do it, I don't want these people looking at me like I have something they don't, because they're both Christians too. So I asked the dad to come pray, and I step back, and I just tell him what to say. Say, tell the pain to get out in the name of Jesus. So he did. And the pain went down and down and down. It went all the way down to a 1 out of 10. And then I said, okay, we're going to let the daughter pray for herself now, because she has the same authority we do. And so she commanded it to go, and it went, and she got up and skipped around and hopped around the parking lot. She did. I know. Isn't that awesome? And then they went to the emergency room, and he told me that she skipped into the emergency room. And there wasn't even any swelling. She got an x-ray and went back to her coach and said, see? And I don't think he let her play the next game because he wasn't sure. But I think she had to miss one game. Okay? Now, if I had thought, if it doesn't happen, it's not God's will, we would have had a different outcome right there. Okay? So if I pray and nothing happens, see, I have had to change my language. Because when I pray, something happens whether I see it or not. Right?
Yes.
Let me tell a couple stories about that, and I'll get your question in a second, okay? When I was teaching Spirit-Filled Living, and we were meeting in the youth room over there, this man came up for prayer at the end, and he had, I don't know what he called it, but something's wrong with his stomach. And so I prayed for, and he wasn't having symptoms right then, but he it's a chronic condition. So I prayed for his stomach, and I don't know, and so he went on about his way, and I never knew what happened. And about 6 months later, he comes up and tells me, man, I haven't had to take a Nexium one time in the last 6 months. And I've had to take that every day for most of my life. Right? So I didn't see it happen, but I'm not going to walk away saying nothing happened. Because I'm not telling the truth. I've had to change what I say. Another example, I ran into an old friend in the parking lot of Harris Teeter, and she had a bone spur in her heel or something like that. And it was she liked to run and do all this crazy exercise stuff. And it was preventing her from being able to do it. So I just said, can I pray for you? And this was not something they're used to, but they're Christians, but they weren't used to how I was acting. So I just got down in the parking lot and prayed for her ankle. I prayed like 3 or 4 times until it started feeling weird. Like, I looked like I'm not making any progress. Now listen, when you pray and you don't see anything happen, one thing you want to make sure that you leave them with is that they know God loves them. And that God doesn't have good things he's holding back from them. Don't throw God under the bus. Throw yourself under the bus if you need to throw somebody under the bus. So I said something like, you know what? I don't know what's going on. I'm sorry, but I know God loves you. Right? Big deal. Well, it's months later, and I run into her husband, and we have lunch, and we're just talking, and he says, oh, by the way, after you prayed for her, it went away the next morning, and she does the Tough Mudder marathon, or whatever it is, Spartan. Like, man, I wish I would have told me that. Like, but if I had walked away saying nothing happened, I'm not telling the truth. And so I had to go find that in the Bible. Where's that in the Bible? And here's the only one I know of. There was 10 lepers that came to Jesus. He said, go show yourself to the priest, and then they left. And it says they were healed as they went. Now, if you had been standing there, you would have said, well, nothing happened. Okay? Now, my favorite is when it's immediate and instant. But healing overnight or over a couple of weeks or whatever, I'll take that too. Okay? These are the things I don't understand all that stuff. Okay? The part I do understand is that all believers are authorized to speak to the problem in the name of Jesus and tell it what to do. Okay? And I radically, to the root, like my friend back there said, I believe that God always wants that to happen. And if I don't see it, I can't draw conclusions about His will from what I'm looking at. I can only draw conclusions about His will from what He has said. Okay? If you can do that, that'll keep you out of the ditch a lot. Okay? Now, any questions on any of that so far?
I just wanted to ask the young lady who prayed over her ankle. Do you remember how long the time that was?
Like, the whole total time?
Yeah.
I mean, like 10 or 15 minutes? Not very long.
From you praying, from the Father praying?
Yes, all of that. Because we probably like prayed like 13, 15 times. We commanded to go. How does that feel? Okay, let's go again. So it wasn't like... So I have found that the longer my prayer is, the less likely I'm going to see what I want. Because I'm starting to get religious. Jesus' prayers were like two words. Get out. Be healed. Be cleansed. Rise up. Take your mat and walk. Okay? Now, you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read two scriptures. The first one is in Luke 4. You can if you want. I'm just going to read them. Luke 4, verse 40. It says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any sick, that were sick with various diseases, brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Okay? Everyone brought all the sick people to him, and Jesus healed all of them. Okay? Now, if we go over to Acts chapter 5, verse 16, this is talking about the disciples. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem to bring the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The point of this is the results Jesus was getting is the results that we should be getting. It wasn't just Jesus. It was anybody that believed in Him. Okay? The disciples and the apostles in the early church, they were seeing everyone get healed. I believe that's God's will. All right? All right. So now what we're going to do is, I call this the lab part of the class, where we're going to practice what we just learned. Okay? I'm going to give us some instructions, then I'm going to have a stand-up for anybody that wants to participate. Now, anytime we do this, I always say this, it's always voluntary. You don't have to participate, but you can if you want to. All right, so if I was going to explain healing to someone, this is the simplest I can make it. These are two principles. Step number one is always listen to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And if He is telling you to do something, then that is the right answer every time. So if He says, spit in the mud and put it in their eye, and if they're blind, if they'll go wash in the pool of Siloam, then they'll be healed, then that's how it's going to work. Okay? So if He tells you something, then that, you're done with your instructions, do that. If He is not telling you something special in the moment, then He is the one who inspired the Bible and He has told us what to do in here. Okay? And so if we don't get something special in the moment, then we follow His word in the Bible and we evict the problem. Or we speak life to the condition. Remember that Proverbs, I think it's 18:21, says that life and death is in the power of your tongue. So you can speak life to their body and the cells in their body and their muscles and their ligaments. And you can speak death to cancer and virus and bacteria and whatever other thing is not from the kingdom of God. That makes sense? All right. So in a minute, I'm going to have us stand up and get into groups and minister to each other. And what we're going to do is we're going to need a brave volunteer in each group that's going to let us pray for them. And it can be any kind of pain in your body or whatever. And what we're going to do is find out what are we praying for. And when we ask this, we don't need a medical history. What we're doing is we're looking for a name of the criminal. Elbow pain, back pain, headaches, digestive problem, whatever. What's the name of it? Okay? Once we have the name of it, now all the time you're listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now if he's not saying anything, then you're going to, I would say just for tonight, ask them like on a scale of 1 to 10 or how does it feel? And then you're going to speak to the problem in the name of Jesus and it will sound something like this. Headache, get out. Or all pain, get out. Or I speak life to their neck muscles. Something like that, okay? It doesn't take long. And then you ask them how it felt. And if there's progress, then I want you to wave your hand and let me know. If there's not, then we just pray again. Does that make sense to everybody? So whoever wants to participate, let's all stand up.
I'd like to give a praise. I think one of the first meetings.
Yes.
I had like this bump on my.
Yes, I remember.
And it has gotten smaller. It hasn't all completely gone away.
Amen.
It has.
Amen.
So to God be the glory.
That's right. Amen. Amen.